take a little sidestep last Wednesday, but we're going to try to get through this here pretty soon. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 23 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the gospel according to Luke. Tonight we're going to be looking at where Jesus was handed over to the authorities. Luke 23. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life. Your word is the bread of life. Lord, open our hearts to be fed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." You know, when you look at these third world countries that, not necessarily third world countries, communist countries, these countries that do not allow the gospel, one of the reasons they say they do not allow the gospel is that it incites people to rebel against the authorities. Which, they, you know, we know that's a lie of the devil because Christians are supposed to submit to those in authority. But this same old lie about usurping the king, usurping Caesar, is the whole root of why Bibles are burned and communist countries forbid people to gather in assembly because they believe they're going to lead some kind of revolt. And this whole thing about the king. But we know there is a king, and he is going to usurp the authorities of this world, but he's going to do it. The church isn't going to do it. And there are people who are teaching kingdom principles, these kingdom philosophies, that we will build the kingdom and then Jesus will come back. That's poppycock. That's foolish. We are not building the kingdom. We are winning souls, and Jesus is going to set up his throne when he comes. Amen. So then Pilate asks him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." And so Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." Now, we know Jesus is the Passover lamb, that the Passover, the feast of Passover, instituted in the days of Moses when they were still in Egypt. And Moses gave them the law from God regarding the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb was taken into the home for 3 days. They lived with him. And during that time they examined him, and he had to be spotless. And then he was roasted. They had to eat all of him. No bones could be broken. They ate him with their sandals on, and they were ready to leave town, ready to get out of Egypt. So what we see in the gospel is this examination, this testimony, if you will, by these different people that the Passover lamb is blemishless, so that it meets the law required for a Passover lamb. And so the first testimony here we will see is from Pilate, and he says, "I find no fault in this man." See, God has orchestrated that the Passover lamb is being examined to be truly spotless and blemishless. But they were more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." So when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man was a Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he had belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he had hoped to see some miracle done by him. And so then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Now, I think this is interesting because Jesus will not be a spectacle to anyone. And Herod saw him as a curious spectacle. He was wanting to be entertained by Jesus. Jesus is not in the entertainment industry. He's in the healing business. He's in the saving business. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, but he's not an entertainer, is he? God help the churches that think that Christianity is about entertaining. You know, there are churches that have smoke machines and all these lights and stuff, and you think, my Lord. You know, I mean, I understand sometimes. I used to do kids ministry. I would build giant boats out of cardboard and stuff to keep kids' attention just for the 5 minutes I could preach to them. But, you know, we are not in the entertainment business, and neither is Jesus. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, but previously they had had enmity with each other. And really, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Many people have become friends because they have a common person they have to deal with, they don't like, or whatever the case may be. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him." So now we see that Herod also agreed that he found no fault in him. So there's a second testimony that this is truly the spotless Passover lamb. "I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." Then they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release us Barabbas, who has been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Now, in some of the early church writings, it was suggested that the name Barabbas was possibly what we would call like a surname or a middle name or last name, that he was actually Bar Jesus, and they changed it because of the name of Jesus, and they thought it would be confusing. Whether or not this is true, I don't know. But you know, in some of these names in the Bible days, Bar means the son of. So, and Jesus, of course, is the Greek translation from the Hebrew word Yeshua or Joshua. And so you have this son of Joshua, Bar Joshua, Bar Jesus, and you have Jesus, who we know as the Christ, Jesus. And so it was this Bar Jesus that was to replace the other Jesus. And the question was, why was his name this? I mean, God, who knows everything, orchestrates everything. Why was his name this? And it was a representation of the fact that there are people who will take the place of Jesus in the world. Now, we have false prophets, of course, but we also have people who will be martyred for Jesus, right? And this man, though he was a murderer, was saved by Jesus, because Jesus then wasn't released. This man was released. And the curious thing about this is that we have these... I don't think I'm articulating this nearly as well as I remember the story. But we have these people, Bar Jesuses, who are kind of the go-between, if you will, between Jesus and others. And so, I guess for lack of a better description, you have people in the ministry who serve some who pray long hours. I wish it was me, but I don't pray nearly enough. The people like Mother Teresa, some of these people who literally pour out their life in the ministry so to such extent, am I making sense? They become that bar Jesus, that one that is to be the place of Jesus in the land. Now, we are all to look like Jesus, amen? And so the name had some connotation more than just Barabbas. That's all I'm trying to say, and that probably didn't make a lot of sense. So Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called to them, but they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with a loud voice that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one that they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, of course, Luke is the shorter gospel. There are things in Luke that are things in some of the other gospels that aren't in Luke. And if you remember, Pilate washed his hands and said, "The blood won't be on my hands." And they made the statement, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, "Let his blood be on us and on our descendants." When Mel Gibson made his movie, The Passion of the Christ, he included that statement, which created a great uproar from the Jewish community. And he said it's what it was written, and it's what was said, and that's the way it's going to stand. And, of course, what the Jews don't understand is it really, his blood is on all of us, not just them. Because the Bible teaches that it is our sins that held Jesus to the cross, not nails. Right? And so we all crucified him, not just them. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. In Matthew, he's the king. In Mark, he's the Savior. In Luke, he's the man. So we see the humanity of Christ. We see Jesus so weak, he can't carry his own cross. He's all God, but he's all man. And he is not able to carry the weight of the cross after being beaten and so much. So this Simon is told to carry his cross. And a great multitude of the people followed him, the women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never born, and breasts that were never nursed.' And they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will they do in the dry?" Now, this is an interesting statement here, because Jesus is now looking forward 2,000 years to Friday or Monday, Sunday perhaps, when the voting of the UN resolution as the 70 nations come together to condemn Israel. And truly, the tree was green then. You know, the trees, God sees people as trees. The psalmist said, "Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, sits in the seat of the sinners that are scornful. But his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaves won't wither, whatever he does prospers," right? Isaiah talked about men as trees. The blooming of the fig tree, representing Israel. And so, when Jesus came, the blooming of the fig tree, the tree was green. It was young. It was just beginning. And now it has matured, and now the tree is old, and it is dry. And he said, if they did this when everything was ripe and there was juices flowing in the nation, if there was the Spirit of God was flowing in the nation, and if they did it then, imagine what it's going to be like during the last day apostasy, where the Holy Spirit has been so quenched by the sins of the world. The tree is dry. And that's where we're at right now. And so Jesus is saying, you think it's bad then, this is going to be a thousandfold. And we see ISIS beheading Christians, and we see defamation of churches, and that's just the beginning. What we saw in the Middle East will indeed spread around the world. Perilous times. There's also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. Remember, the testimony, the Bible says, the testimony of two or three witnesses mean it's a fact, right? We're talking about the examination of the Passover lamb. We've had Pilate, and we have Herod and Pilate repeated again, but he's still the second one. And so we've got these two criminals led with Jesus, put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him with the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on it. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let he save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription was written over him in letters in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. Now, there is a thing that the Jews, because they study the scriptures and look for fingerprints of God, and they call it acrostics. We would call it an acronym. And basically, what they do is they look for certain phrases, the first letter, to see if there's like some hidden word there. And in the Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. The acrostics, or what we would call the acronym of the first letter of these four Hebrew words, said Yahweh. And this is why, and it's not mentioned here, but in the other Gospels, when the Pharisees saw this, they said, you need to change that. Say that he said he was the king. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. And so, you know, here, when they saw this caustic, this acronym, the Hebrew name for God above Jesus. And then one of the criminals who were hanged blasting him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive our due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And so there is our third testimony to the spotless sacrificial Passover lamb. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a great statement. Now, this term paradise is an accurate term, and it is not heaven. It is a holding place for the righteous dead, as righteous as they could be. And we know that the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient to save men. So the question is, who gets to go to paradise and who don't? Well, that's God's choice. And Jesus told this man, today you will be with me in paradise. Now this man was a criminal who's being crucified. But he didn't say it to the other guy. So we see that it is the heart of the man, the remorse of the man, that is the gateway to paradise. And paradise was that holding place. Remember, Jesus told the story And it's, some people call it a parable. I call it a story. I don't believe it's a parable. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I believe it was a true story. I don't believe it was a parable. And the rich man asked Abraham to dip his finger in, and have Lazarus dip your finger in water. And he said, there's a chasm between us. You can't come to me. I can't come to you. And so they're in torment, but they're seeing in paradise. And what would be worse than being in torment and seeing paradise? I mean, it's bad enough to be in torment, but then to have to see over there. These people are sitting there in a cool oasis drinking spring water in this paradise. And this is under the earth. This is not in the sky. And so we know that Jesus, then when he was crucified, went to paradise. And he preached. Because nobody goes to heaven without going through the cross. You see, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he promised him everything that Jesus would get without going through the cross. You don't have to go to the cross. If you'll just bend down and bow down to me, you can be the ruler of the earth. And Jesus could have been the ruler of the earth, like he's coming back to be the ruler of earth, and never had to suffer the cross. But God's way is that every one of us, starting with Jesus, has to go through the cross. When Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And he didn't take the cup from him because there's no other way. We all have to go through the cross. I was sharing with Bobby last night as we were talking about this homogenization of religions and a statement made by the Pope about fundamentalism. You know, they don't call them radical Islam anymore. They're calling them fundamentalists, because then fundamentalists can be grouped into a same term for you and I. And fundamentalists are looked down with disdain by the world. When you talk about a fundamentalist Christian, that's a bigoted, narrow-minded person who's judgmental. Well, I don't want to be judgmental, and I don't want to be bigoted. But I told Bobby, I said, I am narrow-minded. You know why I'm narrow-minded? Because narrow is the way. See, the cross is the narrow way. I have to be narrow-minded because there's no other way. I have to go through the cross. So go ahead and call me narrow-minded. Thank you very much. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Amen? All right. So Jesus preached himself in paradise and led captivity captive and gave great gifts unto men. That day he opened the prison bars and set them free. And the righteous dead were raised from the dead. Someone went walking around Jerusalem. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. When you read this in the Bible, the first hour, the ninth hour. The ninth hour is the sixth hour, excuse me, is about noon. You know, you think of 6 a.m., kind of when the sun comes up. 6 hours later, you're talking like noon. And the ninth hour would be like 3 p.m., so just to kind of give you an idea. So from about noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness all over the earth, and the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last breath. One of the statements that Jesus made when he was on the earth was that the Father had given him the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. And so Jesus didn't die at the ninth hour at 3 p.m. He dismissed his spirit at 3 p.m. He had the power to dismiss his spirit and to take it up again. And so he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathes the last. He committed his spirit. He released his spirit from his body. He had that authority from the Father. And so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man, or surely this man was the Son of God. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. Now, let me just make a quick statement. I'm sure I've mentioned this before. The hour of prayer was at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. The morning prayer was at 9 a.m., and that's when they put Jesus on the cross. He was on the cross for 3 hours, and then everything became dark. And then at 3 p.m., the ninth hour is when he dismissed the spirit, and that was the evening prayer, the evening sacrifice. So the morning sacrifice of prayer, the evening sacrifice of prayer, on the cross, dismissed himself. And so the whole crowd, you know, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And can you just imagine them just staring in awe at this sight? I mean, this Jesus who had healed their loved ones, raised Mary Martha's son, a brother Lazarus, you know, Peter's mom sick with a fever, healed by him. Miracles, blind eyes open, leprosy healed, centurion's daughter raised from the dead, all of these things. And yet, and the teaching and the love they felt for him. And they're just staring in awe, thinking, this can't be happening. You know, when we don't understand God, it doesn't mean that God has missed it. Oftentimes, it's God's plan, isn't it? It's hard to fathom God's plan as being something so hideous. And yet, there will be people continue to be beheaded and persecuted by ISIS and some others before the Lord sets up his throne. And as they're walking to that guillotine, or they're standing there with an ISIS guy with a sword at their neck, they might say, God, where are you at right now? This doesn't make sense. But God has got it all under control. And what would a man give for his life? What would he give for his soul? Our life is fleeting. It's temporary. This world is not our home. Amen? We will live forever. Forever. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man, and he had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it at the tomb that was hewn out of a rock where no man had lain before. And that day was the preparation and as the Sabbath drew near. Now remember, when you see Sabbath in the Bible, it doesn't always mean Saturday, because feast days are considered Sabbath days. Passover is a Sabbath day. It could fall on any day of the week. And so you have these different feast days, and those are considered Sabbath days as well. So they're talking about the Sabbath of Passover and not necessarily Saturday. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laying. And I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit points out that they actually saw the tomb and they saw the body. There is no scandal here. He was there, right? And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And so, even though I don't believe the crucifixion was a Friday, if you do, that's fine. We'll find out when we get to heaven. I still like the old, great old sermon, Friday night may be here, but Sunday's coming, you know. And the implication is it may look very dark right now, but there is coming a day of glorious victory in our life. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the tremendous price you paid on that cross for each of us. And we glory in the cross. We just glory in the cross, Lord, in all that you did. We thank you that you were that spotless Passover lamb, that you were spotless to credit your righteousness to our account by faith. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that the devil has been beating up, telling them how despicable and naughty and dirty and damnable they are, remind them that the only person who was truly perfect was you, and that it is not by works, it is by faith that you credit the righteousness of God to our account. And so when you look at us, though we stumble, though we fall, though we err, you do not see our sins. You see the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God through faith. And that's why we love you, Lord, because of the great gospel of Jesus Christ that declares us not guilty by virtue of his sinless, spotless sacrifice as our Passover lamb. Thank you for that tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah.